Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. We're going to read it. We're going to dive into it. See what happened and see what's happening in Genesis 17. Remember, this story of Abraham started in Genesis 12. This is 25 years after that, after God called Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, but to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So before we dive into this to see exactly what's happening, one of the things I want you to do this morning is I want you to grab a Bible or out of the pew in front of you, or get your Bible that you brought with you, or your phone or your tablet, whatever you're using to see God's Word, and I want you to open it up and I want you to hang with me. And one of the places I want you to stay this morning is in your table of contents. And you'll see why in a few minutes, okay? Genesis 17 is where we are now, so you can look at that, keep a finger in your table of contents. So, 25 years after Abram was called by God the first time, he was called out from his people to stop worshiping their gods, to worship the one true God. God promised Abram that he would become a great nation and that he would give him the land that he would eventually show him. And so far, between Genesis 12, where God originally called Abram and promised him those things, and Genesis 17, God has promised that four different times. And here in Genesis 17, we catch the most detailed promise of that. He again, verses 1 through 3, he says, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." That's the end of verse 1. He calls Abraham once again, just a reaffirming call for Abram to continue to do what he's done, and that is to walk in a relationship with God. Be blameless. We see Noah called blameless in Genesis 6, Enoch called blameless in Genesis 5, Jonah called blameless later on in the Old Testament. We see several individuals called blameless at different times because they're perfect, they're not sinless, but they are walking with the Lord in the sense that when they do something wrong, they repent and continue to walk with the Lord. And so God calls Abram to this kind of life. And then verses 4 through 8, we see God give more detail to the promises he's made to Abram. So, four aspects of this I want us to hone into here. Verse 4, read that with me. It says, "Behold, my covenant," this is God speaking to Abraham, "my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Now let's pause there for a second. Remember, Abram and his wife Sarai are barren. They have not had any children together. In fact, at one point, about 13 years prior to this, chapter 16, we see Sarai decide, all right, if God's not going to do it, we'll figure out a way to do it ourselves. And so she tells Abram to have a child with Hagar, one of their maidservants. So Abram does. But he is yet to have a child with Sarai. And Abram is 99 years old. Don't miss that. Sarai is not far along behind him. And this is what God tells Abram and Sarai. Abram specifically, you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham, which means father of many or a multitude. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. So here's one of the things I want us to see. I want you to wrap your mind around this, or do the best that you can. This is a nomad shepherd who has left his home, brought his immediate family with him. He's following God's call, and God, at the age of 99, his wife is well past the years of childbearing as well. And God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you a father of many, but not just many people, but many nations. It's pretty surreal. Then in verse 6, he goes on to say, kings shall come from you. Verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. So Abraham's descendants will be of many nations. Kings will come from them. And this will be a relationship that they have with God forever. And in verse 8, he says, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God promises Abraham the land that he is now dwelling in will be his possession and his family's possessions forever. This multitude of nations and these kings that will come from him eventually, this land will belong to them forever. Now, if you're a nomad farmer or shepherd like Abram was, this is fairly unbelievable, which is why Abram falls face down before God when he renews his promise over and over and over again, and once again in Genesis 17. Just take it in for a moment. That old farmer, maybe you know one of them, in his 90s. Just think about this for a second. Like in reality, an old farmer in his 90s from that crazy family who's married but they haven't been able to have any kids is being told that they will have children and kings and nations will be a part of their children. That's pretty unbelievable, isn't it? This would have been beyond Abram's wildest dreams. These promises are so incredible and so good for this man. And God is going to do these things for Abram. Abram will be the father of a multitude of nations. Kings will come from his descendants. And those people will inherit that land for eternity. And those people will belong to God. They will be his people, and he will be their God for all of eternity. If we read this passage carefully, what we find is this is like a preview to the most epic movie ever. If I had the voice to do it, I could do that preview voice. You know what I'm talking about? That you hear in the movies. And you could read this passage. And you would hear what is about to happen through the rest of God's Word. And the amazing thing about that is we are part of it. So over the next few minutes, what we're going to do, and we're going to move quickly, is we're going to walk through the Bible. And that's why I want your finger in the table of contents, because some of the things I'm going to say is I just want you watching the table of contents. And then other places, as we get on into the New Testament, I want you to actually go to those passages. So you can put your finger in Matthew chapter 1, and you can put your finger in the table of contents, and we'll start in the table of contents. So, are you ready? Okay. So, Abram has been promised by God that he will have a child, and that child will become extremely fruitful, and the descendants will become extremely fruitful. Abram will one day be the father of many nations, and kings will come from him, and all of those descendants will inherit this land of Abram's sojournings forever, and all of those people that are inheriting this land will belong to God. They will be his people, and that he will be their God forever. So we read through Genesis, and we actually see Abraham's family multiply, but not that great. It's like 70 people by the end of Genesis. Then we get into Exodus. You with me so far? All right, I'm just at the beginning. We get into Exodus, and what we see in Exodus is Abraham's descendants are slaves in Egypt. And while they're slaves in Egypt, they multiply greatly. And then they're sent out of Egypt back into the wilderness. And God continues to bless them. In Exodus 20 through 40, God makes them an actual nation with His law. So by Exodus, what we see is God has blessed Abraham's descendants. Remember Sarai and Abram, the barren couple? They now have thousands upon thousands, some would say millions of descendants by the end of the book of Exodus that have become a nation. We keep reading through the Word. We get to the book of Joshua, and we see all of these people that have been wandering in the wilderness out of Egypt for 40 years, and Joshua is now their leader. And Joshua leads them back into the land of Canaan, this nation, and they possess the land of Canaan. And so far in the Old Testament, by the time we get to the book of Joshua, we have these promises to Abraham. His descendants have become a nation, and that nation has now possessed the land that God promised to them. Then we continue reading through the Bible, and we get through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And God, upon their request, gives His people king after king after king. And so, by the time we get through these books of the Old Testament, what we find is that kings have come from Abram's descendants. A nation has become of Abram's descendants, and they have the land that was promised to Abram. But this isn't a perfect situation, because Abram's descendants are sinful, terribly sinful. And so we see through all the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the minor prophets after them, we see how sinful God's people, the descendants of Abraham, are. And they lose the land, and God gives them back the land. They lose land, God gives them back the land. Some of the kings are okay, some are better than others, like King David, but all of them are sinful, and some of them are really bad. This is overall, if you read through the prophets and this part of God's Word, it's a dark time. Because God's people, the descendants of Abraham, that are supposed to be the heirs of these promises to Abraham, for the most part, do not love God and worship other things. But we see that God was faithful to His promises. In the prophets, we see Isaiah speaking to the people of God, speaking to the descendants of Abraham. And he tells them of a servant that is going to come. Isaiah 49:6, it says, speaking of that servant that will come, we find out later that servant is Jesus. He says, it is too light a thing that you, that servant, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that is Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. So what has happened so far in God's Word up through Isaiah is that there is a nation, there have been kings, and there is more kings to come. They are in the land, sort of, coming and going. And God reiterates His promise that there is a servant coming who won't just bring back in the descendants of Abraham, but He will bring back in the nations. The salvation of God will go to the ends of the earth. And we see this echoed throughout the prophets. Yet there's still only one nation. The land is an iffy situation. The kings are not great at best. So there's a lot to be done regarding the promises that God made to Abraham. And then we get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. So you can turn your pages with me now. Matthew, the first page of the New Testament, introduces us to Jesus with a genealogy. And I just want to look at verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, who was one of those kings, which means Jesus inherits the throne. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. Which doesn't mean that David is actually Abraham's son. It means he's a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus is a descendant of David, which means Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. You with me? This is how the New Testament starts. It's like so bleak and so dark through the end of the Old Testament, and then there is all of a sudden this beaming light at the end of the tunnel with verse 1 of the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Not just introduced to another king, but we're introduced to the King of Kings who would come from Abraham. And we flip through the Gospels and we see Jesus fulfilled prophecy after prophecy of who He would be. The servant passages in Isaiah, the one that points to Him in Isaiah 53, dying on the cross, bearing the sins of all who would place faith in Him. And He does that. He lives a perfect life. He dies in our place on the cross. He actually dies. He's buried. And 3 days later, He raises up from the dead. That is the good news of Jesus. So that all who place faith in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We get to the end of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus says this, 28 verse 19, He says, go therefore, remember this is King Jesus speaking, descendant of David, descendant of Abraham, go therefore make disciples of all nations. So Jesus is still pointing to the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis 17. Do you see it? And in the book of Acts, after the Gospels, we see the nations. We see the Jews, many of them coming to faith in Christ. But then after chapter 9, we all of a sudden see people who weren't Jewish. They didn't belong to the physical descendants of Abraham. Begin to come to Jesus. Then in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, if you would go there, if you're following along with me. Chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says this about the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, perfect life, sacrificial death in our place on the cross, and His victorious resurrection out of the grave over sin and death. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, that is, to the physical descendant of Abraham first, and also to the Greek. Now, me and you, that may not sound like much, but it's huge, because what he's pointing to is the reality that the floodgates of salvation has opened wide open to the rest of the world. That now, not only can those who followed after Abraham and his family find salvation in God, but anyone who places faith in Jesus. He says, everyone who believes will be saved. Later on in the New Testament, it says, adopted into God's family. The floodgates from the nations have opened to come to Jesus. You see it fulfilled before our very eyes throughout God's Word. It was a promise to Abraham, a shepherd, in Genesis 17. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. How, we don't know until we get to the New Testament, and then it becomes reality. Everyone who places faith in Jesus is adopted into God's family and becomes a descendant of Abraham by faith. So now in Jesus, we don't just have kings from Abraham, but we have the King of Kings from Abraham. And now through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the floodgates have opened for not just one nation to come to faith in Christ, but everyone who believes from any and all nations to come to faith in Jesus Christ and become recipients of that promise. Church, this is our story. Sometimes we think we've become a bit prideful as the American church because of all the things we have, and we think the gospel is a beaming light from where we are to the rest of the world. But before it got here, it was a beaming light from somewhere else to here. And today, there are people becoming a part of the family of God in Pakistan, in Malaysia, in Mexico, in Canada, and yes, in South Georgia and Grady County, because of these promises. Say, okay, we got kings. We got the King of Kings coming from Abraham. We have nations coming to faith in Jesus, becoming a part of Abraham's family now. This is our story, but what about the land? And we could say a lot about this, but I'm just going to skip to the end. Revelation 21. It's a vision of what will happen, given from God to the Apostle John. He wrote it down, and that is the book of Revelation. This is one of the last chapters of the book of Revelation, and we'll read the first four verses. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. This is what John saw will happen, and it's still yet to happen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And see if this doesn't sound familiar from Genesis 17. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This picture of the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem is what we are looking forward to. This is our eternal possession in Jesus Christ. And it is yet to be fulfilled, but church, don't doubt it. It will be. It will be. I want you to see something. When God started this conversation with Abram in Genesis 17, verse 1, he said, I am God Almighty. And we step back and we hear the words of God to Abram, and we hear that Abram will eventually be the father of many nations, and we hear that kings will come from Abram, this barren man. And we hear that this family of Abram's will one day inherit this land, not just for some time, not just temporarily, not to guard for the rest of their days, but for all of eternity. And we hear that this family of Abram's that's going to possess this land, that's made up of many nations, all nations, will be God's people, and He will be their God for all of eternity. And He is bringing it about. He is bringing it about. He has been since the days of Abram. Over 3,500 years ago, Abram was promised these things. About 1,500 years after that, plus some, Jesus came into our world, lived, died, resurrected on our behalf. Now we stand here 2,000 years after Him, recipients of the promise because of Him. God is great. He is mighty to be praised. Great are His works. Great is His work of salvation among His people and among the nations that He is bringing in to His people. This should propel us to stand amazed in His presence. But church, don't miss it. This is where we have to go, wow, how great is our God? How big and awesome and mighty are His deeds? How wonderful is He? I can't even wrap my mind around how awesome He is, while at the same time saying, same Bible that tells me of this wonderful work of God is the same one where He tells me to cast all my cares upon Him because He cares. It's the same word that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Christian, if we separate these things, His mercy, His love, His ever-caring, always patient, gentle kindness, loving kindness from His greatness and His power, we've made a mistake. The Bible doesn't separate those things. It puts them together. The God who has worked out your salvation through the course of history is the same God who we quote this verse time after time after time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You say, wow, this has been good theology today, I guess. But I just want to remind you of something. If you're walking through stuff today, the God who cared enough to work out salvation throughout history for you is a God that you can lay down your anxieties before. And you should. He calls us to do that very thing. The God who is powerful enough to work throughout history in spite of man's efforts and sin to work against Him has accomplished His purposes and will continue to accomplish His purposes is the same God who loves us and hears our prayer. And if you are in Christ today, you should hold these things in balance. God's greatness, His work throughout history, His sovereignty, His power, and His love for you. And if you're not a Christian today, He's calling you to Himself. And the call is simply this: to submit your life to the King of Kings. There is no one more worthy, no one more powerful, no one more loving than Him. and we find ourselves right in the middle of what He's bringing about on the stage of this earth. What a privilege. Maybe today you just need to stand and sing, just in awe of who He is and what He's doing, what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do. Maybe today you need to cast your anxieties upon God Almighty because He cares. Maybe today you've been propelled to get up and go to your neighbors and get up and go to the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ so that they too can become a part of the family of God. Let's pray, then we're going to sing. Father, we love You. And Lord Jesus, we do. We stand amazed before You. Even though we sit here and we look at Your Word and we hear the truth of it, that something You promised in the very beginning, You have been faithful to continue to bring about, and You will be faithful to bring it about for Your glory, and oh, it will be so good for us. Thank You. That there is a day coming where we will stand with You. We will get to sing with the heavenly choirs the greatness of Your name with people that You have saved from every nation, tribe, and tongue. What a privilege. And not only that, but Lord, we will get to stand and sing in a day and time and place where there will be no more tears, no more death, no more suffering because of what You have done through Your Son on the cross with His life, death, and resurrection. Thank You, Father, for that. Lord, we do. We stand amazed today.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.